We have all this lavishness, this love, this grace. We did nothing to get it. You gave it to us just because you are God. Just because you're righteous, just because you are loving, just as because you are gracious and compassionate. And Lord, I pray that you tune our hearts today to your word. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. I pray that you would move me out of the way and only speak your words. God, let your Spirit bring life through these words today of your Scripture and apply them to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you be with the children and the youth as they are dismissed, Lord. And I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon every teacher this morning, and that the kids would receive all the good things of the Word. And we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. At this time, children can be dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, for those of you who are staying here, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And as we've come through our Ultimate Fellowship with God series, we've been talking about the anointing the last few weeks and talking about that special empowerment and ability that every believer has to discern good from evil, so that we could live a life in fellowship with God in this evil age. So that the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of the world rises up, we continue to serve God and walk with God. And every single one of us, if we're born again believers, we have that anointing. And he transfers, and then he kind of comes into this text. And I'm going to pick up on verse 28, and go into chapter 3, verse 1. He talks about the power of what it means to be children of God. He now begins to unfold what it means and what we have as children of God. Not only are you anointed, but you are his kids. You are his sons and you are his daughters. And then he unpacks what we call the obedience test. The test of how we know that we're truly born again is that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Is that we will be like our Father. He is righteous, and we too are coming into this process of becoming righteous as well. When we look at this privilege as God's children, we can identify with Him. We can identify with Him. We can get our identity from Him. And we can be able to live in joy. And remember at the beginning of the letter, John says, I'm writing these things to you that have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, so that you would have joy. The purpose of understanding that we are the children of God is so that we can be filled with the joy of God when we're living in a world that's joyless, that has no stability, that's like sinking sand. We can walk and live with this joy and pleasure. The more we see what God has done in making us His children, the more we will be like God, and the more we are like Christ, the more joy we're going to have. And that's wonderful how it works that way. The more we spend time with Jesus, the more we become like Him, and the more we become like Him, the more we have righteousness in our life, the more joy that we will have. The more our character changes to be like Him, righteousness, which includes keeping God's commandments and loving others, which are key to having joy. Now, I use that phrase, the apple does not fall far from the tree. I'm sure you all have used that. You could look at everybody's kids and go, yep. Sometimes you can even look at people's pets. And some people, you know, walking down the street with their dogs, they look like their dogs for some reason. I don't know why. It just ends up that way. Same hairstyle, same look. I think people just choose a dog that maybe looks like them. But when you look up on Google, the apple does not fall far from the tree, it's a proverb that means a child displays the characteristics
and the tendencies that the parent does or has done. And this is a scary thing, that a child behaves in the same way as the parents do or cares about the same things that the parents do. It refers to someone's child emulating the attitude or behavior of their father or mother. The expression may refer to the child's physical appearance, behavior, or actions. It's similar to saying like father, like son, but it can apply to boys and girls as well. And as we look at this today, some of you maybe need to see this when you expect your kid to be just like you. You have the barbed wires and the electrical shock around the playpen because they're going to be just like you. They were born with a sin nature just like you. They're born with that wildness in their heart. And so as we look at that today, we see that. But I want to begin by reading in chapter 2, verse 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." And I want you to notice as we read throughout this text, the "you may be sure" and the definite statements that are made. He says, "You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." And then he shifts and he says, and it's much like earlier in the text where he says, "We do this because our sins have been forgiven." He throws in there the joy of celebration of what we have in Christ. He says, "See, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are." Remember that statement, "and so we are." The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So first of all, I want to point out about God's children today is that God's true children abide and dwell in Christ. And we've talked about this a lot. But the first part of this is when he mentions in verse 28 that they're confident when he returns is because they're close to him. If we're abiding in relationship with him, we're close to him and we become confident. You know, it's like a lot of times we'll have different families that come over and they bring little ones over. And when they first get to the house, they're really shy and quiet. And it doesn't take very long once they get familiar with me and I will do some goofball things that they are running around like crazy and acting just like they do at your house. Because confidence, there's like, okay, this is safe. I can be myself here. This is the freedom that I can have. And when we spend time with the Lord, we become confident. He says when he returns, we'll be confident. And I'm going to tell you why people in the world are not going to be confident when Jesus comes in a minute. But they experience his presence and they don't have any need to withdraw from him. You know, there's a whole lot of people that when they come face to face with a righteous and a holy God are going to be shocked. And even people that have been in the church and people that haven't really spent much time with Jesus, they're not going to be able to handle it. But those that abide, those that know that they're born again, that have a relationship with God, they experience the joys of his presence. I'm not talking about the goosebumps that you get from listening to a certain kind of music. There's Holy Ghost goosebumps. There's Holy Spirit goosebumps, but there's emotional music goosebumps. When the Holy Spirit comes is when we really relish and experience the presence of God. And they don't have shame either because they know their sins are forgiven. They come before their dad. And if there's any measure of good fathers on the earth, right? Even when a child does something wrong and the father has to discipline the child knows that still that they are safe with their father. So that they might do something wrong and get spanked and get disciplined or get put in the corner or whatever it is, however you discipline your kids. Then they go out and fall on the ground, and the very one that disciplined them, they run to and grasp and hold on to. Dad, I fell and I skinned my knee. It's the familiarity. It's the joys of having that kind of relationship with God. You know, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace that we may say, receive mercy and grace in our time of need." And I just want to say today that many of our experiences on this earth of parents or maybe people in the church have been less than desirable, and we often put that on God. God is not like our earthly parents. He's not a sinner. And we can draw with confidence to the throne of grace, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because what He's given us through the work of cross, what we've just celebrated with communion. Hebrews 10 verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain that is through His flesh or His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from evil consciences and our bodies washed with pure waters. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful." Imagine a Christianity where we believe that when we mess up, we can come and get cleaned and washed, and we can get back up. We don't have to dwell and stay in our shame. Imagine a walk with God like that. Imagine that when we mess up, when we say, "Boy, I am no good, and I just blew it this time," you can crawl right back in Dad's lap and you can rest, because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on the work of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Abide means to remain or sojourn or tarry and not depart. I want to stay there. Picture, maybe you've heard this illustration before, and this made an impact on me, but if the President of the United States is sitting in the White House and he has children, if I were to go to the White House and say, "I want to see the President," what do you think would happen? "Sorry, can't do that. There'd be all these things that I'd have to go through to see the President." But if I was the President's son, I'd say, "I'm here to see Dad." "Okay." I'd be escorted right in. The door would be opened, and I would go right into the presence of my dad. That's how it is for us as Christians. Since the way's been opened up through Jesus, we can go right in confidently and have access to Dad's lap at any time. No matter how much of a fool you think that you've been or you have been. Because the forgiveness does not rest on you, it rests on the work of Jesus. And I dare say that if we grasp this truth, we would be messing up and acting like a fool less and less and less, because we're sitting in Dad's lap more and more and more, and He's starting to rub off on me, and the apple does not fall far from the tree. It's a beautiful thing. And when we unpack that word abiding, there's the place, the time, and the condition. And when we talk about the place, we're in the presence of God. One of the favorite books that I always recommend for people to read is by Brother Lawrence. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. And it was about a monk who basically talks about his life. And he decided to make every moment cognizant of the presence of Christ. Whether he was doing dishes, washing the floor, in bed, walking across the field, praying, or in worship, he practiced the presence of God, recognized that God is there. After all, Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." But we always forget that He's there. Imagine a husband or a wife that forgets their spouse is there at home and lives their life as if they're not there. Those marriages wouldn't last, would they? What about our relationship with God? We have this privilege of being connected with the King of Kings, the God over all the universe, and we enjoy His presence. But then He talks about time. Not only that, but I'm enduring and lasting, and I'm living in Christ. It's a continual process. And then the state or condition abiding is means that I am one with Him. When the Bible says we're born again, and later on in 1 John it says God's seed remains in us, our spiritual DNA changes. He adopts us. It's almost like, you know, our bloodline changes, so to speak, spiritually. For all of us that have biological children of our own, the bloodline is passed down. When Jesus saves us and we're born again, that DNA goes in us. Which leads us to what he says in the next verse, in verse 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. What is he saying there? First of all, he's saying those that know Jesus is right. The reason some people are going to shrink back at the coming of Jesus is that his righteousness is so pure that they won't be able to handle it. In fact, those outside of Christ, the Bible says that they have no righteousness, which is the ability to match up to God's standard, or in other words, obey God's word. Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. Not a single person. Why will people shrink back in fear? Because they don't know His righteousness, because they don't have it. Isaiah 64, it says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, and we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. And that is a very extravagant, grotesque term referring to a used menstrual cloth. He says all the good things that humans try to do, it's like that. So why will people shrink back? Because they don't know His righteousness. Excuse me. And the only way to know His righteousness is to be in Christ, is to have His righteousness. Oh, this bottle got smashed and it's going all over the place. Those that are born of Christ have His righteousness freely given to them, which leads them to practice righteousness. And so here's what he stresses here. He says, those that are born again are changed, they're different. They have this righteousness in them, freely given to them, and they practice it. It's being obedient to God's word. In other words, believers can do this because they know that God is righteous, and they ride on the coattails of Jesus' righteousness. Now, we always hear these sermons, you can't ride on the coattails of your parents to get into heaven, but you can ride on the coattails of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to get into heaven. Because He's given it to us. See, for those that dwell with Jesus and are familiar with His righteousness, they have been on their face in the presence of God. They've realized how holy God is and how much of a sinner we are. And they've had those moments of wanting to crawl under the carpet. Being, oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're familiar with His righteousness and they begin to practice it in their lives. What is the beginning of the wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Those that know, and he says know, he says they know that Jesus is righteousness. That means to perceive with not only your eyes, but your senses. It is to pay attention. It is to ascertain, it is to see something and ascertain what's to be done about it. So we see Jesus' righteousness, we see His righteousness, so what are we going to do about it? It's been given to us, what are we going to do about it? It means to inspect and examine it, to look it over. It's to experience any state or condition, to have an interview with. To be skilled in, and to cherish, to pay attention to. Folks, Christians of all people ought to be lovers of the holiness and the righteousness of God, even though it scares us. Because it's not something we're used to as humans. But because of the work of Jesus, Jesus shielding, bore the cup of God's wrath for us, we can come and we can come trembling and know that righteousness. So,
I would encourage you this week to sit down with Jesus and interview His righteousness. Maybe look up that word in your Bibles. Look it up in the concordance. Look at what it means. What does it mean? What does it look like for me to obey God, to get to know? And then He uses this word. Did you notice there? Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. You say, well, why is there so many Christians that aren't practicing righteousness or obedience to God? They're not born again. This word says clearly and confidently that those that have the righteousness of Jesus, you can't have Jesus without Him rubbing off on you. It's not a cheap gospel. When Jesus said it is finished, it changes us. It really does. There's power in the gospel. To do, to make, is spending time or tarrying in a place means to practice. It's like, I'm going to live in Christ's righteousness. I'm going to breathe it. I fall down and I mess up and I disobey God's word. I get back up and walk in His righteousness again. I don't stay in the shame. I fall down again. I get back up. Have you ever heard the phrase, well, he is his father's child? Usually a disgruntled mother, when a child is misbehaving, will say, it's his father's child. Or the father might say, this is mother's daughter. She's ornery. We look at our kids in the mannerisms. You know, I'm going to pick on my secretary, Kristen O'Brien, a little bit today. She's going to slink back under it a little bit. But she has these really large facial expressions, like when you say something that's a little off the wall, or, well, because I'm sure David does a lot. Anyways, her eyes get as big as saucers. Well, guess what? Almost every single one of her children, you say something off the wall, those same eyes kind of, I was like, there's Kristen O'Brien. Or talk about getting sarcastic. That's why I got a little sign for a desk that about sarcasm. She majors in that form of humor. Some of her kids do too. Namely a daughter. You will be like your father. You can't be born again and saved without having the mannerisms of the Father that's up in heaven. You can't spend time with Jesus and not become a little more like Him. Oh. We can laugh at that. Some people look like their kids really well. I don't know where I found that picture. And I, like I said before, people look like their dogs too, right? Oh, there we go. All right. Enough. I don't know who put these in there. But must have been Kristen. Yeah, it's got to be Kristen. So that brings us to number three, because God's true children not only revel in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not only are confident because they can crawl in Dad's lap because they know Him and they know His righteousness, not only does God rub off on them, but God's true children see what kind of love their dad gives them. And this is a very interesting phrase here, and I want to talk about the experience of God's different love. Did you notice in the text in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, see what kind of love the Father has. When he uses that word kind, literally in the Greeks, it means of what country is it? In other words, it's foreign. It's foreign to us. It's foreign to the world. It is so different than anything that we have ever experienced in our life. This love is so unearthly, so foreign, that we can wonder, what country does it come from? Like some of you that grew up on potatoes and steak, if I were to put something like a Thai dish or a Ukrainian dish before you, your eyes will get big as saucers like Kristen's. Because it's foreign. It's like, you want me to eat that? I've never seen such a consistency before. Right? It's God's love.
There's nothing like it in the world. It is like how we view UFOs. Like, that's why we're, people are fascinated with finding UFOs, because it's something that we never heard of. You know, and I'm not saying that they exist or anything like that. I'm not one of those people. But I did see some bright light in this. No, anyway. But we're interested because it's something totally other than what we know. We're like, what are people, if there were creatures from other place, what do they look like? If we go to Walmart at night, that should satisfy your curiosity. So what kind of country is it? It's so different. And then he says, it also means kind of, when he uses the word kind of, it also means the kind of quality. This kind of love is lasting and enduring. It is sacrificial. It's based in truth. And it gives freely without being earned or merited in any way. Catch that? It gives freely without earned or being merited. You and I do nothing to get this love. In fact, we push it away. But God gives it. And you notice there, he uses the word, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. That word given means to give something to someone to his advantage. It's to commit or give something to someone that is to be religiously observed. So God is not only giving us something that benefits us, but he's given us something that we can chew on for a long time. This is the fuel of the fire for us to live a righteous life. Many of us have faced abuse in our past or our history, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, sexual abuse from family members or people in our community and things like that. And we sit and we wonder, what's going on? And we understand that God's sovereign over all of that, and he allowed those things to happen. However, our understanding of God's sovereignty is sorely wanting when it is mere head knowledge and separate from experiences God's love and healing in our lives. If we just go to the abuse that we've experienced in our life and the pain that we've experienced in our life and the illnesses, and we just dismiss and say, well, God is sovereign and I just have to keep marching on. No, it has to intersect with the love of God. Did you ever occur that God might bring about those things in our life so that he can sit in his lap and he can heal us? He can put his band-aids on us. He can work with us emotionally. He can work with us spiritually. He can work with us mentally to heal and set us free from those things that have been so ingrained in our head from our past. Any abuse, anything that you have faced, sovereignty becomes powerful when it intersects with the experience of the love of God. We can't just have head knowledge, saints. We can't just confess these things. We have to allow it to touch our hearts. Sometimes we might need to be in our bedroom floors weeping before the Lord as he waves his love over us and heals those things way down in the depths of our soul that have held us back for so long in our spiritual lives, our emotional lives, in our social lives, in all those things. You might think, as a parent, you said, I told Johnny not to... I told Eric not to run across the rocks really fast in the driveway, as if he falls, he's going to get hurt. I told him that many times. And when he was younger, when Eric would start to run, I would grab him as a parent. This is just a fake scenario, of course. I'm not saying I'm your daddy. But the time is going to come as a parent. Eric is, I'm going to say, don't run across those rocks. And in my sovereignty as a parent, I'm going to say, I'm going to let him fall and bite the dust. So that Eric will come running to his dad with a skinned knee and blood gushing out and receive the healing and consoling that he needs from a father. Does that give you an idea of how the sovereignty and love of God might intersect, perhaps? Isn't that beautiful? A lot of bad things happen. Perhaps God loves. He says, well, finally, I get to have them all to myself in my triage. That pride, that exterior crust, that rebellion, I can strip it off now. And I can heal them. Perhaps you might be... Oops. In here, there might be a boy or a girl that was sitting. Well, let me tell you about a boy that was sitting in a closet. I heard a story of a boy who every time he went out to the garage to help his dad, he'd say, go get this tool. The little boy didn't know which tool to get and get the wrong one. And his dad would yell at him in anger and curse him out and cuss him out because the dad never let him touch his tools. So the little boy didn't know what the tools were. And imagine that scenario happening over and over again. And eventually the little boy just says, I'm worthless. I'm so full of shame. I'm rejected. I've been called these names. I have a feeling of worthlessness. I'll never measure up. I'll never do it good enough. And I'll never, ever be good enough. Sitting, weeping in the closet. Dad never came to find that little boy. Some of us have experienced things that have happened over and over and over and over again. And you know what happens when that does? There's some pathway in our brain that occurs that cements itself in a certain fashion that they live the rest of their lives by that shame, by that I am not good enough. I am unworthy. But look at verse 1. This is the beauty of that phrase, and so we are. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so we are. I encourage you, whatever you've experienced in your life, when those memories come up, when it causes you to react in emotions to circumstances that look like that or remind you of that, that causes you to mess up your friendships and your social life or even your home life or your family life, you can say, and so we are a child of God. And I don't care how many times you have to say that. You might think this sounds ridiculous. But you know what? The Word of God says to meditate on God's Word. And He told the children of Israel to write it on their hearts, to put it on their eyelids, to make sure that they just have it. And when those things come up, you keep repeating, now, I'm a child of God. I am 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 a child of God. That until that brain pathway changes on the inside of you with the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth. The truth will set us free. And as children, we have legal standing with God as our Father that gives us status and privileges in our life. As children, we have a separate, unique relationship with God. Every human is created by God, but not every human has the spiritual and legal standing with God. And, you know, there's all these songs in the world like, we're all the children of God, right? We're not all the children of God. People are created by God. The whole human race is created by Him, but they don't have legal standing for Him as their dad or their father. Only those that have the Holy Spirit can say that. And this is my all-time favorite verse. Denise put it on a little mug for me at one point. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba or Daddy, Father. Being called a child of God carries the idea that we share His nature and that we share in the very life of God. And so how does that change how we carry ourselves and live out our lives? And so we are. Saints, we ought to be Christ Community Church people that just keep repeating that to us. I'm a child of God. And so we are. And so we are. Let me tell you how long it's taken for me to grasp this. 46 years and continuing. How long will I have to repeat these words for the rest of my life? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. In 2 Peter 1:4, it's a beautiful passage. He said, by which He's granted us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You have His imprint on us. We partake of His nature. And so we experience God's love, and we become confident in Dad's affirmation of us. Did you notice there the word called, that we should be called children of God? As something that God does. He calls you that. He affirms you and says, you're okay now. You're not a stupid idiot. You're not a fool. You're not worthless. If you're born again, Jesus Christ took care of all of that. They know who they are. If you were imagining yourself to be a king or queen's child, how would that change how you live? This leads us to this last verse today, is that God's true children identify with Jesus Christ. There's two things. They gladly accept that they're different than the rest of the world. And so if you have God's nature in you, people are going to look at you cross-eyed. People are going to wonder, what is this righteousness thing? It's foreign to me. It scares me. Sometimes we don't even have to say very much. And people are like, stop judging me. They didn't even say anything. Why? Because you have Dad's imprint on you and you're different. They would rather identify with Jesus than the rest of the world. And He uses that word know there in the text of verse 1. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. So in other words, they did not become acquainted with Him. And they'll never be acquainted or understand you as well. So what is true of Jesus is true of His children. I think of that day when Jesus was baptized, and also when Jesus was transfigured, when the glory of God came on Him. Both times, God said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If you are in Christ, if you are a child of God, don't you think that that's what God, how He views you because of the work of Jesus on the cross that He did for you? This is My beloved Son. This is My beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. And so as we close today, I want to encourage you, God's true children abide or dwell in Jesus Christ. They know that they are born of Christ because of the righteousness that Jesus has given and that they're practicing in their lives. God's true children see what kind of love that Dad gives them. Do you know why Paul made a whole prayer out of this? God, I pray that they would know how high, how wide, how deep the love is. Because it's a different kind of love, and it's a foreign love, and we don't know it, and we need the Spirit to show it to us and reveal it to us, and we need to experience it. The true children see what kind of love their dad gives them, and God's true children identify with Jesus. Even though we're different, we say, I'm with Jesus. Yep. That makes me different. Doesn't matter what you think. All that matters is what the Heavenly Father, the voice that speaks from heaven, this is My son and daughter. Jesus paid for their sin. Jesus has given them His righteousness. Do you believe it? And so we are. Can you say that with me? And so we are. Children of God. That's the truth that we have to cling to. I want to invite the worship team to come today. And here today, and perhaps throughout this message, God touched you in a certain way. I don't know how or what or when. But you say today, you know what? I want to come down and pray. I want to sit in Dad's lap. I want to come before God today. You can do that right where you're sitting, or you can come and physically say, and I know for myself, I have to physically get myself up from where I'm at and make a decision to come and bow before God and allow His love to come and wash over me in my life. We have to open our hearts to it. We have to receive it. And I'm talking to believers here today. But if you don't believe, if you've not received Jesus as your Savior, I urge you to put your trust in Him, because, oh, what love the Father has given. Father, I thank You for every person that's here. Thank You for the truth of the gospel. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You would deposit it in our hearts. Lord, I'll be the first to admit I'm stubborn. I push away Your love. I spurn Your love. Sometimes I've just settled for knowing the truth in my head and not allowed You to invade my entire being. Lord Jesus, I invite You to come and be the healer. Be the healer of abuse. Be the healer of bad words. And Lord, I pray that You'd wash our minds and recalibrate our minds and transform our minds to have the mind of Christ, that we are God's children. Lord Jesus, let that be in me. Let it be in us. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.